You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as he begins his message, How We Give.
We all have our likes and we have some dislikes. Here's my top three likes followed by my top three dislikes. I like vanilla Coke. I like well-manicured golf courses. And I like coffee with my wife. Here are my top three dislikes. Congested freeways, anonymous letters to the pastor, and trips to the dentist. I'm sure you have your list of likes and dislikes. As a matter of fact, even God has a list of things that he loves. He also has a list of things he hates. Of the things God hates, Deuteronomy 16 tells us God hates idolatry. Amos 5 says he hates hollow and insincere worship. Malachi 2 informs us that God hates divorce. Actually, in Proverbs chapter 6, God even makes out his own list of things that he hates. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. On the other hand, though, there are some things that God likes. In Psalm 33, he loves righteousness and justice. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord has loved Israel forever. Malachi 2 not only says that God hates divorce, but he calls marriage the Lord's holy institution which he loves. And don't forget John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the whole world. That's even you. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's one more item to add to God's list of loves. God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word translated cheerful is hilaros, from which we get our English word hilarious. Paul is saying that God loves a hilarious giver. He delights in the person who gets a kick out of giving to him and to people in need. A cheerful giver gets her jollies out of giving. She considers it a thrill, even a buzz. Giving is his idea of a good time. To a cheerful giver, it's fun to support God's work and to meet other people's needs. He even giggles when he drops his offering in the offering box on Sunday morning and gives back to God just a little bit of what God has given to him. Yes, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're a Christian, you should know this. For you realize the tidal wave of blessing that has rolled over your life. The psalmist says of us, our cup runneth over. In fact, we are so swamped with God's grace, there's got to be a runoff. These blessings have to be vented. The love is so intense, where is the release valve? You see, you can't take in God's mercy over and over and over again and not elicit a response. Paul tells us it's okay to get a little giddy. Don't worry about losing your cool and spilling some emotion, for God loves a hilarious giver. And I'm certain one of the reasons that God loves a cheerful giver is that he is one himself. No one gets more of a rush from giving than God. Listen to this collage of biblical quotes. God delights in mercy. Every good and perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, every job has its likes and its dislikes, its pros and its cons. In your work, I'm sure there are certain aspects of your job that you enjoy. There are probably other duties that you despise. Let me suggest the same is true for God's job. There are aspects of being God that I'm sure he relishes. While there are other features of being God, I would imagine he doesn't like as much. If I were God, venting my wrath, bringing down judgment on my enemies, putting those little rebels in their place, that'd probably be what I'd enjoy most if I were God. But God is just the opposite. Even now, he's putting off the day of judgment as long as he can in hopes that as many folks as possible will come to know Jesus. God delights in showing mercy. He prefers to forgive. Judgment is the part of his job that he dislikes the most. What God enjoys about being God is giving good gifts and showing favor and blessing us with tokens of his grace and pouring out spiritual riches on those who trust in him. And because God is such a cheerful giver, whenever he finds one like him, he wants to bless that person. Now remember what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul is taking an offering. This portion of the book is actually a first century fundraising letter. He's collecting a relief for the church there in Jerusalem. This church had fallen on hard times. Remember, famine had hit Judea. And many in the church were hungry. They were homeless. Paul thought it would be appropriate if the Gentile churches in the West rallied and offered some financial support for the first church there in Jerusalem. We learned that the Corinthians had started collecting this special offering a year earlier. But when it comes to giving, making a promise is always easier than writing a check. Their offering had stalled. And Paul writes now to encourage them to finish. Paul knew that the Corinthians' procrastination to give was an indicator of a deeper spiritual problem in their hearts. And isn't this always the case? Nothing reveals our heart toward God quicker than our attitude toward money. Whenever you go to the doctor for a checkup, what does she do? She starts pressing and poking and prodding. All the while she's asking you, does it hurt? Do you feel any pain? The area where she pokes isn't supposed to hurt. So if you wince, then there's probably something wrong. And the same is true when the pastor starts to talk about giving. If there's a wince, if there's a little pain, then there's probably a problem. A faith that hasn't reached a man's wallet hasn't reached very far into his heart. If you're tight toward God, how can you be tight with God? A person who gives hypocritically or who is stingy in their giving or gives only out of compulsion or doesn't give at all doesn't really understand God's blessings. In 2015, Americans spent $240 billion on legalized gambling. Well, at the same time, they gave only $115 billion to their churches. We gambled away over twice as much money as we gave to God. Today, people put more stock in betting on chance than in trusting God. I ran across an even more sobering statistic. If all church members in America were suddenly placed on welfare, yet they tithed their welfare check, gave 10%, the income of our churches would increase 35%. What an indictment. Apparently, very few Christians have discovered the cheerfulness, the hilarity, the sheer joy of giving to God. It's been said, and it is so true, it's impossible to give to God without loving him. It's possible to give to God without loving him, but it's impossible to love God without giving to him. Now, unlike most fundraising letters today, Paul writes his appeal not to pressure the Corinthians. His goal is not to squeeze them for every available dime or to guilt trip them into giving a specific amount. Paul's intent is to simply teach. In chapter 8, he says that we should give. In chapter 9, he now teaches us how to give. And if all the fundraising letters that we received were in the same spirit as the one Paul writes, they wouldn't immediately get quadded up and thrown into the round file before they're read. No, Paul does some great instruction here in chapter 9. The chapter begins, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up the majority." Now realize, Paul had been a shrewd motivator. In chapter 8, the apostle had pointed to the generosity of the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. But while he was in Macedonia, he had used Corinth's good intentions to stir up the Macedonian church. He'd found something commendable in both churches. He says, "Yet I have sent the brethren." And remember the three brothers that Paul sent to collect this offering. We talked about them last week. Paul mentioned Titus, his soul brother. Then he mentioned the famous brother. Then he mentioned the diligent brother. He says, "Lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting." Now, as we noted last week, the Macedonians, they were dirt poor. They were not very wealthy, and yet they still managed to give to God. In fact, they gave even above what they could afford. Paul's saying now, how embarrassing will it be if I arrive with some ragtag Macedonians in clothes they bought off the rack at the Goodwill, excited about the offering they've collected, only to find you wealthy Corinthians dragging your Louis Vuittons, unwilling to give a dime. We'll all be embarrassed. Then he writes, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised." He sent these three brothers to avoid this awkward and embarrassing situation, possibility. It would just be a poor witness to show up in Corinth and there'd be no offering. See, Paul had been talking up the church in Corinth. Now he's concerned about them letting him down. And most importantly, Paul is concerned about the attitude behind their giving. He says that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul doesn't want anybody to give to God with a grudge. If after all God has done for you, if you have to force yourself to write a check, just keep it in your pocket. God wants us to give because we want to, not because we have to. In the next few verses, verses 6 through 8, Paul's instructions on how to give to God are threefold. He has a word for us before we give. Then he has directions for us as we give. And then he supplies some insight for us after we give. Before we give, as we give, after we give. Let's take them one at a time, starting in verse 6. Here's a principle that Paul wants us to consider before we give. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, in our text this morning, Paul is going to say a lot to free us up from the pressures and the stresses normally associated with financial giving. He's going to tell us, if you're reluctant to give, then don't give. If you're giving under duress, then don't give. If the preacher's making you feel guilty and applying the financial squeeze, then you don't have to give. If you're giving begrudgingly because you feel like you have to rather than you want to, then don't give. Paul is even going to tell us not to let someone tell us how much we should give. The amount of your giving is a matter that's strictly between you and God. Paul's intent in this passage is to free us up from all the expectations and legalizations and regulations so that we can give for the sheer, unadulterated joy of giving. And at this point, you could be plotting. Okay, that sounds great. How much can I give and still give cheerfully? Well, maybe I can play it safe. I'll give $2. I figure I can give $2 and give that cheerfully. And maybe that $2 is all you should give. But there's one more important consideration to factor into the equation. For Paul shares an important principle here in verse 6. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Before you give, know that your gift to God is not just a gift, it is an investment. Realize, theoretically speaking, it's impossible for us to give anything to God. If you're a Christian, everything you have belongs to God in the first place. When you give to God, you're just giving back to Him what He's already given to you. In fact, jump down to verse 10 and notice how Paul refers to our offering. He says, "Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul refers to our money as seed. The money you give to God is the seed that you sow. Place a donation in that offering box. And you're not giving anything away. You're not losing anything. You are investing in the kingdom of God. It's a payment that will one day return to you a rich dividend. The seed you sow in God's work is going to produce a bountiful harvest. Now here Paul applies an agricultural principle to our spiritual giving. The farmer knows that if he sows a little, he's going to reap a little. But if he sows a lot, he's going to reap a lot. And the same is true in a person's giving to God. Before you give, you need to realize, give a little, get a little. Give a lot, get a lot. It's a simple principle. You reap in proportion to what you sow. The degree to which you give is the degree to which you'll get. I'll never forget one of our new member orientations. It was years ago. A guy walked into the room, had this grim look on his face. He was clutching his Bible in his hand, and you could tell he was geared up for a red-hot argument. In fact, he had dozens of little pieces of paper hanging out of the ends of the pages of his Bible. I mean, he had marked his Bible with ammunition. Well, after my opening remarks, I opened up the floor for questions. This guy's hand immediately shot up, like a rattlesnake coiled for a strike. Through clenched teeth, he asked me, he said, "I want to know what you believe. Should we tithe our gross income or our net income?" I got tickled. I started laughing. I said, "I don't care what you give. That's between you and God. Just do it cheerfully." But then I added, "How much you give depends on how much you want to be blessed. Do you want to be blessed netly or grossly?" See, it's a law, like any other natural law. You reap in proportion to what you sow. A well-known Christian philanthropist was once asked, "How is it that you give away so much and yet you have so much left over?" The man replied, "I shovel out and God shovels in and God has the bigger shovel." Indeed. I like John Bunyan's little jingle. "A man there was and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." Why? Because you can't outgive God. He's got the bigger shovel. Proverbs 11, verse 24 puts it this way. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." In essence, hoard your money and you'll lose it. But give it to God, invest it in His kingdom, and watch it grow. I heard of a pastor who had his congregation all stand. He told each person to reach out and take the wallet out of the person in front of you, out of their back pocket. The pastor then said to his flock, "Now open up your neighbor's wallet and give like you've always wanted to give, but never felt you could afford." How's that? Why do we all stand? No, I'm just kidding. But you will reap in the same proportion that you sow. And the key word here is proportion. You see, God looks not on the portion of the gift, its amount. He looks on the proportion, what's left over after you give. See, a wealthy man with billions of dollars can give $10 million and yet give sparsely. Reminds me of the tycoon whose son always heard him pray for the needs of the missionaries overseas. One day he said to his father, "You know, Dad, if you'll give me your checkbook, I can answer your prayers." A rich man can give $1, $1 million, and it be given sparingly, whereas a poor man can give 20 bucks, and his gift be bountiful. Remember the widow in the temple? She gave 2 mites. Just 2 mites. That was less than a penny. But they were mighty mites because they represented all that she had. That's how Jesus saw them in Luke 21, verse 3. He pointed to her example. "This poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty has put in all the livelihood that she had." The woman didn't give much, but she gave her all. You see, before you give, remember you reap in proportion to what you sow. Give generously and regularly and unselfishly to the Lord, and you will reap an abundance. But Paul also has a few words that we need to be aware of as we give. Notice verse 7 instructs us. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now first, Paul tells us not to give grudgingly or of necessity. If your heart is adverse to giving, then don't give. If you feel coerced into giving, then don't give. When you give, it should always be done cheerfully. A church bulletin once printed this statement: "God loveth a cheerful giver, but he accepteth from a grouch." That might be funny, but hey, that's not really true. We instruct our Sunday counters, the ones that count the offering, if they spot a check where the handwriting looks forced, you know, where you did it, you know, with a bad attitude and you almost went all the way through the check with your pen, when someone scribbled too hard or drugged their pen across the paper like they were doing it reluctantly, hey, we don't want a reluctant, begrudging gift. We'll just give it back to you. I'll never forget when my son Mac was 5 years old. His granddad gave him $1. Mac made a wonderful decision, especially for a five-year-old. He chose to give it to Jesus. We went back to the offering box that Sunday morning, and he stuck it in the slot. But just before he let go, he stalled. He had second thoughts. Man, a whole dollar represents big bucks to a young man who's just 5. He asked me, he said, "Dad, will I go to the devil if I don't give this dollar?" I assured him, I said, "Mac, Jesus will still love you even if you don't give." He stuck the dollar back in his pocket and he ran off. He had yet to learn the joy of giving to God. Now at 25, I asked him the other day if he's learned. He said he had. Some folks, though, never do. Once a man confessed, "My pastor says we need to give until it hurts. For me, it hurts just to think about giving." Well, if that's how you feel, it's best for you not to give at all. You're still going to heaven. You're still forgiven. But if you can't give to Jesus out of a thankful, joyful heart, just keep your money. It won't help you or God. I think this principle of joyous giving is true, not just in the area of our finances, but with any gift we offer to God, our time, our talents, our service. If you wake up on a Sunday morning moaning and groaning that you got to go down to that church and teach those snotty-nosed little kids again this week, then you shouldn't be teaching. If you can't do it cheerfully, then don't do it at all.
Thanks for joining us today for Sandy Adams Radio. This message is part of a series Pastor Sandy has been teaching on the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote letters to several different churches throughout his ministry. These two letters to the Corinthian church teach us how to live with one another as followers of Christ, but also how to live faithfully in a world that doesn't follow the same Jesus we do. If you're in the Atlanta area and want to become part of a community of like-minded believers, we'd love to invite you to join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can find more about our church by visiting us online at sandyadams.org and navigating to our church page under the About tab. Now, here's Pastor Sandy to tell you how you can get even more plugged in to God's Word.
Are you looking to gain a deeper knowledge of Scripture and training for ministry? Maybe you're thinking about a gap year to build a strong foundation in your faith. Calvary Bible Institute South in Stone Mountain, Georgia is here for you. At CBI South, you'll experience hands-on ministry training and sound biblical teaching to last a lifetime. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to tune in next time to hear another message straight from God's Word on Sandy Adams Radio.